Welcome to the website of Community Bible Church. We hope it's helpful to you. We've included on our website sermons, both recent and in years past, that we think you will find a real help and encouragement as you listen to the teaching of God's Word.
Sure, the old guy's up there making suggestions to the Lord about his retirement program. He did that to all you guys.
How old are you?
I'm 62, Mr. Hampton.
Okay, tell me now, what kind of retirement program you got going? How long you been there? What are the percentages? That'll be boy. He'd have Alzheimer's, but he could do all the numbers still. Just bubble to the nickel of what you're going to get a month. They need to take care of your family.
He would just, his famous line, let me tell you something, Einstein. You need to take care of your family, right? I miss him. He's a sweet guy. I miss going over and singing with him at the rest home. He would sing his heart out and then look around to see if any of the ladies were watching. A true Hampton. Let's open our Bibles to the little book of Titus. I'm going to read two little verses. Well, three. Titus chapter 2. Let's pray together before we read the scriptures, shall we? Lord, you know we all stood up when we opened the service to honor your presence with us. But now we bow in honor of your word. You gave us the scriptures. We believe that holy men of God spoke as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. We agree with the Apostle Paul that all scripture is God breathed. Jesus, we remember you said that not one jot or tittle will disappear from the law until it's all fulfilled. We agree with the psalmist that forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. Thank you that we have the sure word of God in our hands. We know what you think, as little as our little minds can grasp in our language. But here it is. It's real, it's true, and you've given us the book to follow it. You want us to honor your word because it's your word, is what you say. It's real history. It's the truth. So here we are. Thank you for Paul writing this little letter, his adopted son in the faith, Titus. And we ask you to open the scriptures for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, like verse 11 of chapter 2. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all mankind. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled and upright and godly lives in this present age, while we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Incredible statement. These last few weeks, this is the third week now, Alden started it, I finished it with these last two messages on Sunday mornings, on change, following God to change. It's a strange thing. You know, our habits develop over a long period of time. And because of that, unlearning those habits also takes a lifetime. I know you've watched those guys on TV and they all claim that they had some huge drug addiction. And all of a sudden, they went to a service and wham, a boom, and it was all gone and everything was great. Well, that happens sometimes, and I'm thankful that God does that sometimes. Sometimes. Most of the time, we're here to deal with it. And we deal with it over a lifetime. Usually, if someone does, if all of a sudden, bam, their desire for some certain substance goes away, it just morphs into something else in your life. It doesn't mean you're like fixed or anything. It means you're just going to get obsessed with something else. And that the other issue God's going to deal with you on throughout your lifetime and until we find some healing. But it almost never does the abracadabra thing, okay? It's just not going to just boom, go away. If you're worried about money, you're going to worry about money after you become a Christian. If you have trouble with pornography, you're going to have trouble with pornography after you become a Christian. If you struggle with buying, if you're addicted to buying, makes you feel good, doesn't it? I'm one of those. I have not bought a new guitar in a while. It just hit me. I'm just kidding. But anyhow, I mean, you know, if you're addicted to buying because of the way it makes you feel in control and important and taken care of, you're going to have that problem after you become a Christian. It's just not going to go that way. Let me explain something to you. When the Bible talks about salvation, the whole act of God redeeming each of us as individuals, there are three parts to that redemption. The Bible refers with using the word salvation three different ways. Number one, when we are born again. The Bible talks about the moment that we believe in Christ, we are born into God's family. We are forgiven. We are His forever. That will not change. But your salvation then moves into the second stage. It's a season of change. The Bible uses a specific word called sanctification. It's just a word that means we were going through the process of being changed here in this life. And then the third part of our salvation is when Jesus appears and we get it all. You know, I don't struggle with me anymore. And it's complete and it's finished. Now, at the moment that you believed in Christ, it's done. That's all going to happen for you, okay? It's all going to take place. But right now, if you've trusted in Christ, you're in the middle spot. You're in number two. You're in that whole idea of being changed. I know there are a lot of Christian, well, there's a few Christian denominations that believe in being sanctified holy. Now, if you're with that group, you had to recognize what that means. It means I have an experience with the Holy Ghost. By the way, we believe in the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity. But we have an experience with the Holy Spirit where all of a sudden we're perfect. Yeah, right. I'm serious. I have a pastor friend of mine that keeps claiming that he is sanctified holy. Don't give me that stuff. I'm going to follow you around. I know that's not true. Do we got a difference of opinion? By the way, that's not going to happen in this life, but he is working on us. We're in that middle stage, right in between. We're living in stage two. Now, how does God change us? I mean, that's the big question. We're all struggling with stuff. I wish I wasn't struggling with stuff still. I wish I had it all together. Wish I could stand up here and tell you that I'm perfect, but then my wife's sitting right over there and she'd tell you the truth. So I can't do that. So what works? When you blow it, does the guilt work? How about regret for doing something stupid? Losing your temper again, saying those words that can't be taken back, for doing that thing that blows up your marriage. How about shame? Does that work? Will that change you? All of that modifies us for a little while, but all three of those things are just an emotion. And those emotions are going to change, and you're going to feel relieved and bulletproof again and do something else really stupid. It's not changing you. It's not changing me. So what does God use to change us? That's the big question today, right? That's the big one. All right. Well, first of all, let me introduce you to my boy Titus here. I love this guy. This little book is like in the shadows between all the big writings of Paul and the other apostles. But it is an incredible statement of what Titus was doing with his life and at this moment. Now, we don't have a lot of information on him, but what we do have is really interesting. He's one of Paul's dearest friends. He was a young man, and he was like a representative for Paul. Paul would send Titus and another kid, Timothy, into really difficult situations. Some messed up group of Christians somewhere. You know, the culture was screwy, and the culture got back into the church and messed it all up. And these young men would go there and straighten that mess out. Think of the Corinthian letters. Those things were a brawl when you start reading them. Paul saying, don't make me come back there, you know. I'll deal with you turkeys. You know, he's pretty tough with him. He's one of Paul's representatives. He was on special assignment to the island of Crete. When the church had its first struggle, when I say the church, I'm not talking the church at Rome or the wherever any other denomination is. I'm not talking about, I'm talking about when the new Christians, they had just begun. And what happened? There was a bunch of Jewish Christians that longed the way for things the way they used to be. And they started teaching that in order to be a good Christian, if you were a Gentile that became a Jew, you had to go through all the Jewish rituals and do all the Jewish stuff. So there was this big fight in the church. And so the apostles called everybody back that were representing Christ. Paul was, of course, the apostle to the Gentiles. And so Paul goes back to have this big conversation with all the big wigs in Jerusalem about the fact that Gentiles don't have to be Jewish. That was a picture, and that's gone. Now, if you're going to live as a Jew because you are Jewish, that's great. If you're going to be a Messianic Jew, I got a bunch of Gentile friends that are becoming Messianic Jews. That's just a mess, okay? I mean, it's nice. I love the Jewish culture, just like I love the Black culture. It's all great, but I'm neither of those. So I can't be them. I wish I was. I'd love to be Jewish. It'd be great to be Jewish and Black. That would be awesome, wouldn't it? What culture? What food? Where was I? Oh, they're having this trouble. So Paul goes back to lay it down with Peter and John and Philip and all the bigwigs. He goes back to lay it down with those guys to talk through this. And they come to the conclusion, and you can read it in Acts chapter 15, that you believers that aren't Jewish, you do not have to be Jewish to be a good Christian. Paul brought with him an example of what he meant. It was Titus. Titus was in that group, was interviewed by those Christian apostles. Because these guys, they're all Jewish their whole life, right? This whole thing blows open to the Gentiles, to the whole world, the whole gospel. I mean, Peter, he ends up going to that Roman soldier's house, and the Holy Spirit falls on the whole group, and all these Gentiles are now, who trusted in Jesus, are now speaking in tongues, just like on the day of Pentecost, to show that it was a sign to the apostles that they were in. I mean, it was a big deal. They were like dog paddling. They were treading water trying to figure this all out. And it came to them that these Gentiles didn't have to become Jewish, that it was to the whole world. And Titus was a fine young Christian man who was given by Paul as an example of what a Gentile Christian should be. That is a high honor. In fact, Paul writes about it, and he says, not even Titus, who was with me, was influenced to become Jewish. They didn't try doing it to him. He took him with him. I think that's really cool. He became Paul's most trusted troubleshooter, and he threw him into the deep end so many times in his life. He was sent by Paul to the non-Jewish Christians to collect an offering for all the Jewish Christians that were in Palestine. It's very interesting that God would allow that whole recession, depression to hit Jerusalem and Palestine, and that he would touch the hearts of all those new Gentile Christians to send them support. Do you see how God was blending the church? I just think that's a beautiful thing. Trouble is a lot of times not a bad thing. It's the opportunity of God's people to help other God's people, and it binds us all together. It's a very good thing. Titus was carrying those money bags, bringing them back to Jerusalem. He was like Paul's secretary of state. Really quite a guy. So now, he has a new task. That's Titus. Now, Titus has a task. And his task is this. He gets sent to Crete and is told to straighten this mess out. And it was a hot mess. That's what he says in chapter 1. Verse 5 in chapter 1. The reason I left you in Crete was that you might straighten out what was left unfinished. And then he goes on and gives him this list of stuff he's supposed to do. Appoint elders to run the churches. And by the way, make sure that these guys live this kind of life. Be careful. He gives them the list. And then he says, listen, I want you to instruct the old men how to live. I want you to teach the little old ladies how not to gossip, and how to teach younger women to love their husbands and children. I want you to teach young men how they should behave to gain respect. I want you to teach slaves who are Christians to how to live as a slave for their master Jesus. You know, the Bible talks to slavery. It was a completely different time. It's very interesting. And the reason Paul's writings were to the slaves to honor their masters is because there was no way out in that culture. If you were a slave, you were a slave. That's all there was to it. The book of Philemon, this next little letter after Titus, deals with that too. It's very interesting. But he writes to them, listen, quit stealing, do what they say. He talks about honoring those in authority, like we just prayed for our president earlier today. He instructs Titus to tell the people in Crete to stay out of stupid arguments that don't mean anything, and then also to deal with people that were argumentative. There's a great statement, by the way, in all this. He tells in chapter 3 of Titus, it's just two little pages, right? Three little chapters. He says to Titus, you got a guy that just won't give it up and is argumentative. Warn, this is chapter 3, verse 10. Warn a divisive person once. Warn him a second time. After that, get this, guys, have nothing to do with him. You may be sure that such a man is warped and sinful and self-condemned. You got somebody in your life that's argumentative and they won't back it off? Leave him alone. So here this kid is dropped in the deep end with these guys. The problem at task is that these people were nuts. It's in the Greek. Yeah, it really is. Let me read you a section. Paul writes to Titus about these people that he's going to. They're not sweet. Ever been in those kind of churches? They're not good. Paul says, chapter 1, verse 10, for there are many rebellious people, mere talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision group. They must be silenced because they are running whole households by teaching things they ought not to teach, and that for the sake of dishonest gain. Even one of their own prophets has said, Cretans are... I love this. Paul, tell us what you really think, dude, okay? You don't hold back, Paul. He never did. One of their own prophets have said, Cretans are always liars, evil brutes, lazy gluttons. How to win friends and influence people, right there. This testimony is true, therefore rebuke them sharply. Man! So Titus gets dumped in Crete to deal with this mess. Man, that's his task. There was nothing in this people that was virtuous. There was nothing here that was going to help anybody. There was nothing naturally in these people that would add to this community. They had nothing to give. You've been by the Pontiac Mall? You've seen that pile of rubble that's left? I worked at that Kroger store that was there. Debbie worked in Hudson's when we were kids in that place. And it's like gone. Isn't it weird that things only exist in your memory sometimes? That's something. We always loved Hudson's, going to that place. And, you know, it was like the happening place to go, you know. One time, I got on the elevator in Hudson's. I remember it had a marble floor. And the door was closing, and as the door was closing, a hand stopped the door, and it reopened. And these two Mexican kids got on. Cute little guys. Probably 9th, 10th grade. Little dudes, you know. And they back then, they had their high-top tennis shoes on, no laces. Everything standing open, right? Their pants, you know, were down, like, to their hips. And they had, like, 6 different colors of underwear, you know, layered up, you know. And they had what we called nerd strings on their sunglasses, and had toothpicks in their mouth and all this stuff. I said, "Hey, what are you guys doing?" This one kid takes the toothpicks and, man, we are looking for chicks. Okay? If anybody needed a miracle, okay? If there was anybody that was bringing nothing to the table, it was these two clowns, okay? I think of the first time I went over to see Debbie. It wasn't an official date. I snuck out of the house. I was dating another girl at the time. She was babysitting 4 doors down. So I snuck out of the house, told my dad I was going to John Schmidt's house. Lie. And I went to the door. I had on plaid pants, a white shirt with a Kroger blue bow tie hanging, because I'd been bagging groceries that day. I had this wool coat on with a fur collar and a tam hat. If anybody needed a miracle, it was this loser. I'm telling you, how can it happen? Going on 45 years of marriage this year. So, and these people in Crete, they brought nothing to the table. So here's Titus, great guy. Here's his task, go in and do something with these people. But Paul told him the key to transformation. I don't mean to use that word. People write books about the key to everything, all right? Most of it's baloney. But this one's real. The key to transformation. It's the section we read in Titus chapter 2, verse 11. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, all mankind. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. Let me tell you what. Titus was not supposed to go to this place and sign everybody up for the club, all right? So many churches are that. We're going to make you a Baptist. We're going to make you a Methodist. We're going to make you a Catholic. We're going to make you a Nazarene. We're going to make you a member of the Brethren. We're going to make... Those are just clubs, okay? Those are just clubs is all they are. We just sign people up for them. That's not transformation. That's just an ugly imitation. People that brag about being a member of the church for a long time. How about bragging on Jesus? Like, did he save you? Or did you just join the club? Problem is, we got a lot of people in churches that just joined the club and never came to the Savior. They mouthed it, but there was no surrender. I am not interested in building clubs. I'm not interested in building organizations. I'm not interested in any of that. It bores me to tears, you guys. If that's what it's about, I'm gone. What I want to do is see people transformed. Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all people to me. He said that. He meant it. If people start talking about their organization, that really bothers me, because I could care less. If you start talking about Jesus, I buried Christopher yesterday. 35 years old, drug overdose. The room was full of kids that all had the same struggle. And during that memorial service, I mean, we had the information for Common Ground. We had counseling services available because we wanted people to be able to survive. But I told them that the only thing that will ever change their lives, period, will be a relationship with this Jesus who was raised from the dead, and he loves you. I said, listen, it's not about a church. It's about you and him. You have to trust in him. He loves you. And I told him that story. That's the only thing that changes. So this main statement, there's only one thing that transforms. There's only one motivation that continually throughout our lives gradually changes us. One thing. It's this. It is the grace of God that has appeared to all mankind. The grace of God, literally. It's the fact that God is kind toward us, and he has acted in extreme kindness by sending his son to die on a cross. It's the grace of God. It's getting what we don't deserve. Mercy is not getting what I deserve, okay? That's forgiveness. Grace is getting what we don't deserve. And he loves you. And he is so good to you. And that goodness will change your life. That's the main statement. The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. I got to tell you, so my little friend Valerie, she calls me up this week. Pastor Tom, I got a Bible question. So I called her. And she went, hello? Is this Pastor Tom? I said, yes, it is, Valerie. You had a question for me. Yes, Pastor Tom. How long did Jesus hang on the cross? I said, well, about 6 hours. And I gave her a depiction of what happened during those 6 hours. You know what her response was? Wow. Wasn't that, like, so nice of him? Isn't that precious? It's beginning for Valerie. It's beginning for her. This appreciation of the cross of Christ, which is the focus and atmosphere of our entire lives, is the only thing that changes us. Now get this, it teaches us, it says here. The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all mankind. It teaches us, okay? What's the thing that this is going to teach me? Well, here it is. It teaches us to say no. Dude. One of our biggest problems is we don't say no to ourselves about whatever desire we have at the moment. Oh, I got to buy that. Oh, by the way, we got to run the video. Here's one thing you can never say no to. Can you run that, Dan? Go ahead and hit that.
What can I do for you, Valerie?
I have selling Girl Scout cookies for a mother-daughter camping trip. Would you be interested in buying some?
Absolutely. Thank you.
So there's some things you can't say no to, okay? Just the illustration. I got 2 boxes of mint, whatever those things are, to go in my freezer to raid late at night after Debbie went to sleep. Okay, anyhow. Did I say that out loud? Anyhow. This teaches us something. So John's mother died. He said the strangest thing happened. He was at the funeral home, and these little old ladies kept coming up to him. This one lady came up and said, you know, your mother and I were prayer partners. She was my best friend, and I was her best friend. I said, well, that's wonderful, he said. Well, then another lady came up. I want you to know that we played cards together, and your mother and I were best friends. I was her best friend. The problem was 12 little old ladies came up to my buddy and said that his mother said she was best friends of all of them. Welcome to understanding the love of God. He loves us all completely. Completely. My buddy Steve Brown says, Jesus loves you, but he loves me just a little bit more. And of course, he's just making a joke out of it. But it is this kindness, this grace, this love that he has shown to us that is our only hope. Our only hope of change. That is the only hope. Paul said, we love him because he first loved us, right? What does it mean to love God? Jesus said, if you love me, do what I say, right? So what changes us, which causes us doing the right things, is this fact of his love for us. And we love him. And there's something about the cross of Christ that changes all of that. It teaches us to say no. It is so hard in our culture to say no anymore. Because nothing's wrong. It's just an opinion. It's just who you are. I was in the line at Kroger the other day. I wish this mother would have used the two-letter word on her little boy who was throwing a fit. And she's going, oh, look, candy, candy, okay, candy, candy. Oh, man, I'm old, and I have less of a filter than I used to have. I held on. But I wanted her to put her tongue to the roof of her mouth, make a kissing shape, and blow air past it and say, no, okay? I just so badly want to say, you know, your hind end is going in the car, buddy boy. We're out of here. You're getting nothing. Oh, who's the comedian? Tim Hawkins. He does this thing of, he gives his children the gift of no. Okay? Dad, can I have the car keys? No. Okay? Dad, can we have an extra milkshake tonight? No. I mean, he calls it the gift of no. It's a great concept. You know, we've said yes to our credit card for so long. What kind of a situation do we end up in financially? Because we can't say no because of the way it makes us feel to buy stuff. It's so hard to say no. And now we spend ourselves into a hole that we'll never get out of because we couldn't say no. It's a great concept. The gospel of Christ, the cross of Jesus, gives us the power to look at the sick stuff in our lives and throughout our life get the strength to say no. It teaches us to say no. No to drugs. No to debt. No to living sexually crazy. Listen, you live in the atmosphere of the cross of Christ. Don't let anybody push you into some religious club. You stay at the foot of that cross throughout your life. Your appreciation and understanding of it will deepen and deepen and deepen. As your understanding deepens and your appreciation for his love for you deepens, your ability to walk away from this junk will increase. Now, we're all sinners in this room. Everybody struggles. None of us should be shocked whenever a sister or a brother falls. We should help them back up. That's what Ephesians chapter 6 is about. You who are spiritual. If someone's caught in a sin, we're talking public, man. If someone's caught in a sin, you are spiritual. Restore him gently and then carry one another's burdens. That's all about our sin, right? So we're all going to struggle. We're all going to say and do stupid things. But we're going to get better. And we're going to do it as Jesus causes this deep appreciation in our hearts for him and what he did on that cross. That's the hope. Did I say I said Ephesians again, didn't I, Eric? It's actually Galatians chapter 6. Thanks, Eric. Got a navigator on the front row. That's a Bible memorization guy. It's an organization. No, it is. You're right. And that's good. I appreciate it. And true. So, that's it. It's all about Jesus. It's all about his death on the cross and resurrection. It's all about the fact that he will never leave you or forsake you. And even though you don't know the details about tomorrow, he's got the whole thing covered. And you just need to relax in his love and let the appreciation of his love transform who you are as a person. It's going to happen. Don't be discouraged. Don't throw it away. Don't say, well, everybody else, they seem to have it all together. They must know what they're doing. It must have worked for them. It's not working for me. If you're talking perfection, that's not going to happen until you see him face to face. Don't do that to yourself. You get up. You walk on. God bless you all. Let's stand together to pray. Let's stand. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for Titus, this little letter that Paul wrote to Titus, and it became part of our scripture. And we're grateful for this, Lord. Thank you for the window into this man's life. I can't imagine what he must have went through at Crete. All I know, there are believers there today that stand in that historical line of those crazy people who trusted Jesus and their lives were eventually changed. So there's hope for us. We cling to you, Lord. Thank you for your word, for your love for us. Help us to keep it simple, Lord. Help us to just bask in who you are and your great love and what you did, your kindness that caused this great, great kind of act of a crucifixion and resurrection. Bless your people. Father, you know the discouraged here. I have no clue, but you know. We give all of this to you and ask for your help and blessing. In Jesus' name, all God's people said, amen. Amen. Well, thank you for visiting the website of Community Bible Church. We hope you found it helpful. Also, if you're ever in or around Waterford, Michigan, we would love to have you come and visit us for a Sunday morning service.
We'd love to have you come. Let us know you found us on the web. So God bless you, my friends.